Chapter number 3, and we'll read just a couple of verses as soon as you find your place in Titus chapter number 3. Should be pretty simple to find. Again, all the T books are all located together, good in that way. So if you found your place in Titus chapter number 3, let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's Word. And we'll read just three verses this evening as we think on this thought of being mindful. The Bible said in Titus chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but Gentile, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you this evening, Father, we're thankful for these T-books, as I like to call them. We thank you for Timothy's. We thank you for Thessalonians. We thank you particularly this evening, Father, for the book of Titus. We thank you, Father, for this small but powerful letter that can speak to our hearts. And, oh, Father, I pray this evening, Father, that the Word of God would go forth with great power and great truth. And, Father, you would help us understand this thought this evening, that we ought to be mindful. So, Father, I pray for anybody that might be here this evening that doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior, that this might be their moment of salvation. So, Father, challenge us as Christians and save the lost. And Father, no matter what the outcome of this service is, I'm going to still give you praise and give you honor, because there is nobody that deserves it any more than thee. And we humbly bow before you, asking to meet with us here this evening. So Father, we love you and we thank you, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. When Paul wrote to Titus, he very pointedly exclaimed that he had been sent to Crete for a couple of purposes. First of all, the church was in need of direction, and Titus was given that task of setting things in order. Flip back to Titus chapter number 1, should be just maybe one page over in your Bible, and look at verse number 5. Paul tells Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things which are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I has appointed thee." So we find that Titus is going to go to the church. He has the task of setting some things in order. But then Paul gives him another task, and that was to teach them sound doctrine. Look down at verse number 9. He says, "Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which are not, for filthy lucre's sake." So Paul is reminding Titus to set some things in order. He's saying there's some things that I'm instructed you to do. And then in our text in chapter number 3 and verse number 1, he says there's some things I want you to do, and that is to remind the church of these things. And I think it would be of value for us to consider the instructions that the Apostle Paul has given Titus. And he says to put them in mind, or in other words, we could say today in our own language today, we need to remind them of some things. So Paul was saying, Titus, go there. He said, teach them sound doctrine, set some things in order. And then he says, go there, remind them of some things. So let me do this evening. There'll probably not be anything new you have never heard before. Probably nothing earth-shattering is going to come from the pulpit tonight. But simply, there'll be some things that we need to be reminded of as friends and members of Sharon Baptist Church. Notice, first of all, we need to be reminded of our commission. Notice the word in verse number 2. Of showing. To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I thought about that word showing. What are some things that we ought to be showing? Some things that we need to be reminded of. I think really that we ought to be reminded of this thought, that we ought to show Christ to the world. You know, there's two reasons for us to live a proper Christian life. I think the first one is this matter of pleasing Jesus Christ. If we desire to please Jesus Christ, we're going to have to live a proper life. And first and foremost, we ought to live in a manner that will please our Heavenly Father. Our sole desire on this earth ought to be able to please Him. It's not to please your spouse, although you should. It's not to please your children, although that's a good thing to do. Or your Sunday school teacher, or your boss, or whoever you may fill in the blank this evening. But we ought to live in a manner that will please our Heavenly Father. The glory of God is always the object of whatsoever we do. I think sometimes we have problems in this area because we don't work to please God. We work to please perhaps ourselves. That's the number one thing that we do wrong. We want to do something to please ourselves. It's not about pleasing us. It's not about pleasing your spouse. It's not about pleasing your friends and family and your coworkers. It's about bringing God honor and glory, and He's the object of whatever we do. Living as the Bible commands is motivated by a desire to glorify God. So when we live by the Bible, it ought to motivate us to bring Him honor and glory. And I think of that wonderful verse that's familiar to many of us in 1 Corinthians 10 in verse number 31, where the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. But there's also this manner of not only living for Christ, but showing the world of what Christ can do in a person's life. And I get excited about that. When I see someone, they come to me and say, I've been saved, I've been born again, begin to watch them over the next few months, they begin to change. They begin to grow in the Lord. Things change in their life. And that is exciting. It's this matter of showing the world what Christ can do in and through you. A number of years ago, someone got saved here at this church. And it wasn't very long, just a matter of a few weeks. The person comes back in, they have a haircut, amen. Not that they had a bad haircut to begin with, but they had a shorter haircut. They came in the next Sunday, guess what? They had a white shirt and a tie on. They came back Sunday night. They came back Wednesday. And I'm sad to say today that this person is no longer in fellowship here with Sharon Baptist Church. But the truth of the matter is, they began to show the world that God had done something glorious and wonderful deep inside of their life. And so we ought to have that. You say, well, what is that? That is what we call our testimony. That's what our testimony is. In verse 2, we find that word showing. That word showing reminds us that there was something to be seen in the life of a person who claims to be Christian. And my friend, it better be something good. It ought to be right. It ought to be purposeful. It ought to be to give God honor and glory for that. It has been well said that someone said this, that the Bible, the only Bible some people will ever see is us. You know, if you think about that, well, that's a pretty powerful statement. It's sad, but it's a true statement. And it's sad because if they can't get a hold of the Bible and nobody has given them a tract, then they look at us. And it's sad because most of us aren't what we ought to be for God's honor and for His glory. And because they look at us and they think, wow, I don't know this about this thing of trusting in Christ because I'm just like that person is. I do what they do. I listen to what they listen to. I watch what they do. I act just like them. So why do I have to really give myself to Jesus Christ if I am just like them? I wonder, does our life present a distorted version of what the Bible teaches? Or is it one of true reflection and true interpretation? And I hope that most of us would be a true reflection and a true interpretation of God's words. But again, most oftentimes we give a distorted version of really who we are. I like what Jesus said, and what a wonderful verse is set before us. He said, "Ye are the light of the world, a city that set on a hill cannot be hid." And then in verse 16, he said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." I think one of the reasons that God has left us here in this world is to show Christ to the world. That's our object. That's what we ought to do. That's our main purpose and our focus and the job that He has for us to do. Then notice something else. We ought to share Christ with the world. You know, our commission involves it's twofold. It's a walk and a talk. And there is what we are to show, and there is what we ought to say. And sometimes I think that we want to show, but we're afraid to say. And I've been there, and I've done that before. And so our commission involves both a walk and a talk. It's more than just a walk. It's more than lifestyle evangelism. It's more than what we show on the outside that, hey, that God began to clean us up and change us to be made more like Him. It is what we say. It's how we talk. And what we know about the Great Commission, when Jesus departed back to heaven, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." You see, Jesus was speaking of how Christians, by the way, that's me and that's you if you've been born again this evening. That's how we are to share their faith. We ought to tell other people. We ought to talk to other people about being saved more than just by what we do and by our walk. I want you to notice these paradoxes of our times. There are taller buildings, but shorter tempers. Wider freeways, but narrower viewpoints. We spend more, but yet we still have less. We buy more, but we enjoy less. We have bigger houses, but yet smaller families. We have more conveniences in life, but less time than we had before. We have more degrees, but less sense. We have more knowledge, but less righteous judgment. We have more experts, but we have more problems. We have more medicine, but it seems like there's less wellness. We have multiplied our possessions, but ultimately reduced our values. We talk too much, we love too seldom, and we hate way too often. We have learned how to make a living, but we have not learned how to make a life. We have added years to life, but not life to years. We've been all the way to the moon and back, but we have difficulty crossing the street to witness to our next door neighbor. We conquered outer space, but not our inner space. We clean the air, but we pollute our souls. We have split the atom, but not our prejudices. We have higher incomes, but as a result, we have lower morals. We become long on quantity, but short on quality. These are the times of tall men and of short character, of steep profits and shallow relationships. These are times of world peace, but domestic warfare inside our homes. These are days of more leisure, but less fun and enjoyment. These are days of more kinds of food, but less nutrition. These are days of two incomes in each home, but more divorces. These are days of fancier houses, but way too many broken homes. And we can choose to ignore these sad facts of life, or we can sit here today and choose to make a difference. Someone had said this: Christ had no body on earth but ours. He has no hands but our hands. We have only one life which soon will pass, and only what's done for Christ will ultimately last. You see, we live in a world where people need to hear and know that Jesus Christ has died for them. Evangelism is heaven's mandate, and we can all say amen, glory to God for that. But guess what? It's heaven's mandate, but it's our commission, or I could say our commandment. We are not of this world, but we live in this world. And our commission is to take as many people to heaven with us as possible. That ought to be your goal. That ought to be my goal. That when we go to heaven, we can look back and say, thank God that I witnessed to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and take them to heaven with us. You see, the devil, he has a desire as well. And he has a commission, and his commission by himself is to take as many people as he can to hell. Or if you're saved and born again here today, his commission to you is to make you so ineffective for the cause of Christ that you never lead anybody to Christ. But God has a heaven's mandate, and it turns into our commission. And our ability to fulfill this commission depends upon us showing and sharing Christ to and with a lost and dying world. So let me ask you, how mindful are you this morning on our commission? But then notice something else in verses 1 and 2. We're to be mindful of our conduct. It's one thing to say, well, I'm going to be mindful of my commission, But it's a whole other thing to say, I'm going to be mindful of my conduct. Notice in verse number 1 that we are to be good citizens. Notice these words, principalities and powers. They refer to those people that have authority above you. Listen, I don't care who you are, somebody has authority above you, amen? I don't care if you have your own business, if you work for somebody else, if you work for your father-in-law, or your mother-in-law, doesn't matter. I don't care if you're a teenager going to school, somebody has authority over you in some area of your life. And those in secular government and laws that are all over us, they include our governmental leaders. Whether you like them or not, they are principalities and powers making reference to those who have rule over us. That word powers refers to a system by which we are ruled and would be descriptive of the laws of government. That word magistrate speaks of the rulers or the people placed in authority to enforce those laws of a system, referring to the powers in the previous word. You see, we could think of them perhaps as policemen, these magistrates that have rule over us, policemen and judges, maybe even your mom and your dad. I like what Paul writes in Romans 13 in verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So here we find Paul giving specific reasons why that you and I should be subject unto higher powers. Because I know perhaps you might be here and say, I'm not under anybody's power. Well, I'm afraid to say the Bible teaches you something different. First of all, we find that human government and governing authorities have been, get these words, ordained of God. To resist authority is to resist the ordinance of God. Let me say this, that means then that you have fallen into sin. You see, government is designed to promote the good of the citizens and promote the good of society. And so we are to be good citizens, obedient to those who have been placed over us. But then notice something else in the second part of verse number 1. We are to be, get these words, ready to every good work. So in other words, we ought to be ready to help other people. That's what it means. We ought to be ready to every good work. That means we ought to be a constant vigil of being able to be a blessing to someone else. Ready to do what, you say, Pastor Dave? Well, ready to get involved in Sharon Baptist Church. And I like to think I'm preaching to the choir here on this Sunday evening. But the truth is still the truth. We need to be ready to be involved in our church. We need to be ready to be involved in our community and do what we can to make it better. Understanding this, that it's going to get worse and worse and worse. You can just watch the news and find out that that the secular society, even under those that were subject unto higher powers, those that are ordained of God, we find those in government are really turning against Christians and born-again believers. I mean, just this past week, when the governor of New York would sign an abortion bill that would allow a baby to be aborted even one day before the baby is born. That means something like this: if today is Sunday the 27th, that you can abort a baby and everything would be just fine as far as they're concerned. But if you wait one more day past midnight and that baby is born on the 28th and that baby comes out and you murder him, guess what? You're going to jail probably for life. Doesn't make sense to me. God is both the author and the finisher of life. And when we look at our secular world that's coming down on Christianity and the Bible and those that want to live by God's word, it's just terrible. I think of the young people that stood a week or two ago on National Right to Life Day, and the young people from that Catholic high school, boy, just got derided and got put away and just showed a small clip of something until the truth came out. And then even several of the news anchors began to backpedal a little bit. But there's still some that are saying, I'm not going back. I meant it and I said it and it's going to stand. And listen, my friend, it is not right. I think that we ought to be ready to every good work. Be ready to get involved in our community and do what we can to make it better. You know, just this past couple of weeks, since we have VAIB Virginia Assembly of Independent Baptists, if you have signed up for his emails, I encourage you to do that. If you haven't done that, you'd have opportunity the last 2 weeks to voice your opinion to your local legislators, or excuse me, your local delegates. And I've enjoyed that privilege to be able to do that. And it's made simple. He just sends you, and basically it says, listen, we're against all form of gambling in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And you just put your name, your first name if you want, and you put your address. You need the zip code to know where to send it to, and they send that off. And you can even write your own delegate a little letter besides what's been previously written for you. And I enjoy doing that, and I said, I can't see how anybody could serve the Commonwealth of Virginia without being a born-again Christian. If you're not born again, trusting in Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that. I don't care what they think, my friend. So we see that we ought to be ready to do every good work, to be involved in our church, be involved in our community. We need to be looking for opportunities to help others and do things that benefit, now get this word, others beside ourselves. Oftentimes, we're not that way. We're not really wired that way. Our flesh isn't wired that way. We want to do things that benefit us. And we say when someone calls us up and said, hey, Pastor, I'm moving on Tuesday, and I don't have anybody to help me. And we think, oh, man, I hate moving. But then you're thinking, but guess what? 2 years from now, I'm going to be rotated out of here by the military, and I can get them to help me move because I helped them move. You see, that's what we do. And maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a dinner. Maybe it's finances. I don't know what it is, but that's the way our flesh thinks. We think when someone asks us to do something, well, what can I get out of this? Let me help you this evening. Kick that out of your mind, and you say, if you're able to and you can make it, say, yes, I'd love to help you, without having this idea of what can they do for me, or I'll bank that one up in my memory bank, amen. Oh, boy, we ought to be ready to do every good work. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good, notice this, unto all men. So here's the thing. Maybe you consider yourself to be a friend of the pastor's, and pastor puts a general announcement out. Hey, fellas, the pastor's redoing his roof. If anybody could come by, boy, we surely would appreciate that. And maybe some of you would come because, you know, you're the friend of the pastor. You want to be on the pastor's good side. You think, boy, the pastor would think better of me if I come. And listen, I'll think the same whether you come or not. My back might hurt. But listen, I'd still think the same. But the truth of the matter is that you ought to want to come because you're asked to come. Now, just say there's somebody over here that doesn't, you know, smell like us, look like us. Maybe they don't have clothes that aren't just like us. And maybe they only come once every 3 or 4 weeks. And they say, hey, I'm moving on Saturday if anybody could come help me. You know what we do? I didn't hear that. That's exactly what we do. But here, the Bible says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Why don't we do that? Because we know that that person over here that maybe don't look like us, smell like us, talk like us, come to church like us, witness like us, because we know that there's never going to be a day when we can call that favor back. And I think, my friend, Paul says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And basically that means this, that particularly brothers and sisters in the Lord, we ought to be attentive to their needs as well. We ought to be ready to give every good work, but then notice something else in verse 2. We ought to be kind as well. That word translated speak evil, it means to slander. It means to curse. It means to treat with contempt. So as Christians, we find ourselves the object of such treatment. People curse us. They slander us. They treat us with contempt. They slam doors in our faces. But that's not our behavior towards others. We should not respond in kind. But our flesh sometimes just rises up, and we do that, but it is wrong. See, Paul also uses the next word. Notice it says the word brawlers, and it has the idea of being contentious. But listen, we ought to be friendly, and we ought to be peaceful. And Paul even makes it a little bit more plainer for you and I. He uses that word gentle, and that word carries with it this idea of being moderate and fair in our treatment towards other people. Even if they treat you with slander, even if they curse you and treat you with contempt, we are to be gentle with them, friendly and peaceful for them. You see, we live in a world that's anything but kind to Christians. But as believers, we are to respond to this world in kindness and not how they speak to us. Well, notice something else, another thing we're to be mindful of. Notice in verse number 3 that we are to be mindful of our conversion. We ought to remember who we are. I don't mean we need to be shackled by our past, but I think we need to remember where we were before Christ saved us. I mean, I believe this, that we've been set free from the bondage of sin, but I don't think we ever should forget where God has brought us from. David never forgot. He said God had brought him up out of that miry clay. And I don't think you and I should ever forget where God has brought us from. But we need to remember where we were before Jesus Christ has saved us. We need to remember it, as Paul says, that we used to be foolish. I often look back at something I did in yesteryear, something I thought or something I did, and I say, man, I was stupid for doing that. Sometimes I would say, man, that was a stupid thing that I did back there. You see, the sinful lives that we lived, as Paul said, were foolish. They were disobedient, and we did it because we were deceived. Here's the simple truth. There's nothing pretty about the kind of person that you and I used to be. When we look back at ourselves before God saved us, there was nothing pretty about us. We had sinfulness and ugliness and nastiness. When we came to know Christ as our personal Savior, thank God He forgave us for our sin, forgave us for our nastiness, and we have taken on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think about it. Some were worse than others, but guess what? All of us were sinners, amen? So it makes no difference. Well, we ought to remember who we are, but then notice something else. We ought to remember how we lived. You see, every word I believe the Apostle Paul uses is descriptive of the world in which you and I live in today. I think Paul writes it for his day, but it's still applicable for our day. And that's why I like God's Word, amen? It's just not a book for one generation. It's a book for generation upon generation upon generation till the ends of time and earth. We must never forget that we were just like the world. We acted like the world. We behaved like the world. Guess what? We were the world before we were saved. Sometimes folks talk about the good old days. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go back to living in the good old days, amen. I know those good old days really weren't good old days. They were good old bad days, and I don't want to go back that way. Well, as we're being mindful of our conversion, we need to remember who we are, remember how we live, but then notice lastly, and then we'll be done, remember how we are changed. Remember how we are changed. I love that wonderful verse that you're familiar with in 2 Corinthians 15, and verse 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory, hallelujah. Jesus has made all the difference in my life. He's made all the difference in my life, and I'm not perfect, and I fail, and I make mistakes, and I have to ask people to forgive me. I have to ask God to forgive me. But by His grace, guess what? He wonderfully and marvelously saved me. He forgave me of my sin, both past and present and the future. And if that wasn't enough, He called me one of His child and made me a children of Him by adopting me into the family. And guess what? If there had been nobody else in all the world, He still would have did it just for me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but thank God, now I see. Remember, if He did that for you, He can do it for every person. He'll come to Him by simple faith. And God has a desire that everyone repent and everyone cometh to Him by faith. We should never get over our being saved. You ought to always continually look back and think about that. Remember how God changed you, how God has taken away that habit, how God has changed you this way, cleansed your mind. I just say this, and along with other people as well, that when God saved me, immediately He took away cursing and foul language out of my mouth. You see, it was terrible. It was a bad habit that I picked up when I was in the military. And I didn't swear to swear. I just swore just to swear, if you know what I'm saying. I didn't swear when I was mad. I just used every word I could think of as it came out as part of my natural vocabulary. And I understand this, that when I got saved, God wonderfully, He changed me. And I get excited about what God has done for me. Never get over what God has done for you. Be mindful of what God has done for you. And be mindful of what He wants to do and other people as well. 2 Peter 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance." Then I like this wonderful verse of our Savior in John 10 and verse 10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." But notice what Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." Paul tells Timothy to remind them. I'm telling you that we need to be mindful of our commission, mindful of our conduct, and lastly, mindful of our conversion. As we leave here tonight, would you be mindful of at least these three things? Father, we thank you, Father, for the